All right, we are in John chapter 9. We're going to do something extraordinary this morning. We're going to get through the rest of this chapter. And so we're going to cover a lot of verses here in quick order here. But we're going to begin with verse 18. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He asked, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing, for you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open our eyes to it. And through your spirit, we would see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of this chapter, of course, Jesus restores the blind man's sight for the glory of God. Remember, the disciples want to know the question, did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus says that's not the issue. The issue is this man was born blind so that the glory of God could be manifest in him. And so Jesus gives him his sight. This turns the man's life, the man who, remember, he'd grown up blind, blindness was all he knew. This turns his life and his community completely upside down. And there is a dramatic transformation when Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man. And I want to say five things about that transformation as we unpack this passage this morning. And here's the first thing that we learn, that the transformation received by the blind man is unbelievable. In verses 18 to 21, the Jews did not believe that the man had been born blind. In fact, there's almost a comedic feel to this entire story. They're debating, "Are you really blind? Were you really blind?" And then let's call in his parents. Was he really blind? Was he really blind? And no matter what they say, no matter how many times they say, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, this is born. Yes, this is the man," they still almost are to the point where they can't believe it and can't understand it. The miracle is, by purest definition of the word, a miracle, a biblical miracle. You know, sometimes we call things that happen in everyday life a miracle. You know, people, you'll hear people say, well, I think the birth of a baby is a miracle. And in many respects, it is. It's miraculous when you think of all of the things that have to come together for a baby to be born. It's an extraordinary thing. But the reality is, babies are born every day in the world. It's something that happens all the time. But a miracle, a true biblical miracle, is something that never happens, something that is impossible to happen, something that can only happen if God himself does something extraordinary and either suspends the law of space and time or physics or how, whatever he does. He makes something so out of the ordinary that you could say this would never happen. And that was certainly the case of the man that was born blind. And the man even says it himself in verse 32. He says, never since the history of the world, he gets real dramatic here, never since the history of the world has anyone who's been born blind received his sight. And truthfully, he's right. Nobody who's ever been born blind, you know, you just don't hear stories like that. And never since the beginning of the world can Jesus or anybody say to a man, go to the pool, do this, wash this, and you will receive your sight. And yet, that's exactly what happens. The change in this man's life mystifies his friends in verse 8. His friends keep saying, or his neighbors said, is this the man that was born blind? The change mystifies and confounds his family. They can't even quite understand it or explain it. In verse 20, his parents ask, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. And in fact, no one can explain it. That is by nature, the definition, that is by definition, the nature of a miracle. Now, here's something that's worth noting, I think, about the blind man's salvation, that is, the blind man's ability to see and become a new person, that his salvation was not because of his faith. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, if you have enough faith, you can do anything, and God will do anything, and God will answer any prayer. So the problem is, we just don't have enough faith. And yet the blind man has almost no faith at all at the beginning of the story. It doesn't appear as if he is, he's even asking to receive his sight. It doesn't appear as if he has any much deep understanding of who Jesus is at all. You know, there are stories in the Bible where blind men call out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, help me to see. There are stories where lame people or sick people are brought to Jesus and they request that Jesus heal them. But as far as we know, this blind man, it doesn't even request a healing. He is saved completely by the hand and by the will of Christ. He is not saved because he asked for his salvation. Jesus initiates the healing. And in this way, you could say that the blind man is saved purely and unconditionally by grace, by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And that's certainly the man's experience in this text. Jesus simply comes along, decides to heal him to the glory of God, and such as it is. And of course, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 when he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, not of yourselves, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. And this is what this man experiences. He experiences an unbelievable transformation when the hand of God touches him. He is made to see. Here's the second thing we note about the transformation. The transformation causes some conflict. In verses 22 to 23, for example, what happens there? His parents say, you know, we don't know what happens. Who are you asking to him? His parents are deflecting all of the conversation. They want to put it on his parents. And his parents, who feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents deflected the thing because the miracle in and of itself caused some conflict. It caused some stir. Now, the conflict is initially over the miracle. Is this really the man? Was he really born blind? Can he really see now? But once that gets settled, what it really becomes about, the conflict becomes about, who was this person who healed the blind man? Who is this person who has such power? Is he a good person or is he a bad person? And there is a narrative that the Jews have put out there regarding Jesus, and the narrative is basically this, that Jesus is a false prophet, Jesus is possessed by a demon. They say all kinds of horrible things about him, and we looked at some of those last week, but they've been saying all kinds of derogatory things about Jesus. So the Pharisees have decided that the narrative is this: Jesus is not a prophet, he's not from God, he's an evil person, and therefore he can only do evil things. The synagogue leaders have determined that what should people think about Jesus, and so that anybody who thinks a certain thing about him, anybody who thinks that he's the Christ or potentially talks about him being the Messiah, those people are now going to be kicked out of the synagogues. And to be kicked out of the synagogue in this particular day would be a pretty dramatic thing. This was your whole community. This was your life. This was your identity. And so to be picked out, I mean, you know, you can blame his parents for being a little weak-kneed here, But they really are coming under a great deal of stress and strain. To be kicked out of the synagogue would be a bad thing. It'd be like being kicked out of your town or being kicked out of your community or your country in which you couldn't come back. And so as a result, the miracle stirs this thing, and it's really not the miracle, but it's the person who performed the miracle, who is this Jesus. And what you think about this Jesus is going to end up causing conflicts because people have strong opinions about who Jesus is. Radical change, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but radical change disrupts people, even when the change is good. You know, a person who maybe is steeped in evil acts and evil behavior or addictive behavior. I mean, I've known people who have lived in an addictive lifestyle, and all of a sudden they begin to get themselves cleaned up. They go to AA, or, you know, they go to recovery, and all of a sudden the addictive behavior stops. And their spouse doesn't know how to respond to it. They don't know how to live with it because now this is a different person I'm living with. I used to deal with this person in this way. Now I have to deal with this person in this way. And change, even when it's good sometimes, is disruptive. And so here's a really, really good thing. A man who is born blind is now going to see for the rest of his life. But as a result, it disrupts everything. Disrupts everything about this man's life and ultimately disrupts the relationships that he has with his community. And the man is forced to make a choice. He either defends Jesus, the person who made him well, and be ostracized from his community yet again. First he was ostracized because he was blind, and now he's going to be ostracized because he defended Jesus. Or simply buy into what the Pharisees' narrative is about who Jesus is and basically try to fit into the community. Sometimes that happens to people who've been born again by the Spirit of God. They're forced to make a choice. Do I live in my old community or do I defend Jesus, the one who opened my eyes? In fact, it was Jesus himself who said in John chapter 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth." Pretty radical thing to say to the Prince of Peace. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying, look, my presence in this world and in people's lives are going to cause conflict and is going to cause difficulty. And it's certainly the case of what happened to this blind man. So the transformation, the unbelievable, the miraculous transformation, ends up causing conflict in this man's world and in his community and in his relationships. And he's forced to make a choice. But thirdly, we see that the transformation brings a newfound boldness. And that's what's going on in verses 24, really to 34, where the man gets hauled in before these religious leaders, and they begin to make accusations. "Give glory to God," they say in verse 24. "We know that this man," the man that you healed you, rather, "is a sinner." And the blind man gives this classic answer in verse 25. He said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know is though I was blind, now I see. And it's sort of like all you need to know at that particular point, isn't it? Whether Jesus a sinner, Jesus not, who is he? I don't know, but there's only, I don't know anybody who can open the eyes of a blind man, but this man did. How did he open your eyes? And then they want to get all technical about it again. And then at this point, he refuses to even answer the question. The blind man, despite his vast, I'm sure this blind man was not theologically trained. I'm sure he didn't go to all of these seminaries that these Pharisees would go to. But despite his lack of knowledge, he stands toe-to-toe with these Pharisees, and he's not afraid of them at all. In verse 25, he appeals to what he does know. What one thing does he know? Doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know whether Jesus is good or bad, though he's going to make some conclusions, but he knows this, that once I was blind, but now I see. He appeals to what he knows. But secondly, he doesn't try to answer questions he's unfamiliar with. So in verse 27, when they ask him, in verse 26, they said to them, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, he knows the mechanics of what Jesus said, but in terms of how exactly the miracle works, he doesn't know, so he doesn't get all technical into it. In fact, in verse 27, he simply responds to them, I've told you already, you're not going to listen. Do you want to hear it again? And then he kind of ribs them, I think. Do you want to be his disciple too? Which is really kind of poking the bear, as it were. Jesus, he doesn't try to answer questions he's unfamiliar with. He knows what Jesus did. He knows how he did it. But he doesn't pretend to know the particulars of how the miracle took place. We know where this man comes from, the Pharisees say. Or we do not know where this man comes from, the Pharisees say in verse 42, and that was, verse 27, but that's true enough. They did not know where he comes from. And of course, what they're saying is we don't know his pedigree, we don't know his educational experience, we don't know what his history is, we don't know who taught him, we don't know. They're talking about diplomas and degrees, and you know, they're talking about credibility. This man has no credibility. But when they said what they said, they were actually speaking a truth they didn't quite understand the depths of, because when the Pharisee says, we don't know where this man comes from, they were speaking very true, because Jesus had been saying all along, I came from heaven, I've come from God. And because you don't know God, you don't know where I've come from. So anyway, this conversation goes on, and eventually this blind man uses their own theology against them. That's what he's really doing in verses 30 to 33. He makes this argument. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Now, that's a very typical thing that Pharisees would debate over and talk about. They would say, does God listen to the prayers of sinners? And the consensus was that God doesn't listen to sinners. A person who is shaking their fist at God, a person who is angry at God, a person who is rebelling against God can't just all of a sudden decide one day, well, God, would you please help me out today, I need your help. Does God listen to those kinds of prayers? We debate that a little bit too in our day, but the Pharisees had decided that God does not listen to sinful people. So the man says, there's point one. But then he says in verse 32 that only God can open the eyes of a blind man. So how's a blind man's eyes going to be open if God doesn't do it? So here's a man who God must be listening to, because the eyes of the blind man are open, therefore this man is from God, and that's what the blind man says in verse 33. And all he's doing is he's taking their theology and he's using it against it to prove that their point is wrong. Now, I've asked the question, why is this man so bold in his attacking these Pharisees? His parents are actually kind of wimpy when it comes to the Pharisees, but this man is being bold. What is it about him? Well, you could either say that's his personality, he's a strong-willed person, you know, that's just who he is. Or you could say this, that because the man is a renewed person, because he has been dramatically changed and transformed by the power of God, he now has a new life, he now has a new ability, he now has a new boldness that didn't exist previously. If you think about it, this is what happens to people, though, anyway, when the burden of their life is taken away. When the burden of their life is taken away, they become new people. I mean, once in a while, I'll get one of those sinus headaches, you know, that kind of makes your head spin a little bit. And you can't do anything. You can't think real straight. You can't concentrate on anything. It's hard to read. It's hard to just do much of anything. But then once the headache goes away, all of a sudden you can do all kinds of things you couldn't do before. You become a new person. If you're a person who lives with pain and God dramatically takes the pain away, you become a new person. You become a renewed person. You become a different person than you were when you had the pain. If you're a person who lives with depression and somehow God takes the depression away from you, maybe you find a good doctor, maybe there's good medication, maybe the depression just goes away, something happens, you become a different person. You become new. You are different than you were. If you are a person who lives with guilt, but God takes the guilt away, you become a new person. If you are a person who lives with the fear of death, but God takes the fear of death away by promising eternal life through his son, you see, you're a new person. And so I would suggest that this man's boldness came from the fact that God had lifted the major burden of his life away from him. And I'd suggest that that's exactly what God does for all of us when we come to him. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And that was certainly the case of this man who had been born blind. So the transformation is unbelievable. The transformation then stirs up some conflict. The transformation then brings the man boldness to confront these religious leaders that are threatening him. But fourthly, the transformation then increases the man's faith. And that's what goes on with verses 35 to 38. At the beginning of this chapter, the man hardly seems to know who Jesus is. But he doesn't, I mean, the disciples are simply asking a question about him. He doesn't seem to call out for help. He's just there by the side of the road or wherever he was normally every day. By the middle of this chapter, this man seems to have an increased understanding of who Jesus is. In fact, he's asked by the religious leaders, "What do you say about him?" in verse 17, and the man confesses he, that is Jesus, is a prophet. And I suggested last week that the reason he says this, because anytime you see a miracle performed in the Old Testament, it's always, there's a prophet involved usually somewhere. The word of God is somehow involved in that, and a prophet is involved in that. So the man says, if a miracle takes place, it must be done by a prophet. But then by the time we get to the end of this chapter, look at what the man is confessing. Jesus comes up to him and approaches him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Look, you open my eyes. You tell me what you, I'll believe anything you tell me." And he says, "Show me that I may believe in him." And in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the Son of Man." By the way, what's Jesus asking the blind man to do there? Is when he says, "You believe in the Son of Man," he's not asking him, "Do you believe that there is a Son of Man? Do you believe that there will be a Son of Man?" He's actually asking what John means when he uses that word "believe" in the text. John is saying, "Do you put your faith in this person? Do you trust the Son of Man? Can you surrender yourself to the Son of Man?" That's what "believe" implies in the middle of it. He's not saying, "Do you believe that the Son of Man exists?" but "Do you trust him?" And the man is willing to say, "Show me who he is, and I will trust him. I will believe him." And Jesus says, "It's me." And the blind man falls on his face and worships. And that word can simply mean, you know, that the man falls prostrate on the ground and he has his face down. That's what the word would mean. But it could also mean that he's recognizing that this person is more than a normal, average, everyday prophet. This person is maybe the prophet, the Son of Man, spoken of by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel sees that vision of one coming on the clouds like the Son of Man. And everybody who understood Daniel understood that he was referring to a God-like figure, a person who is worthy to be worshiped. And that's what this man does. But you see, that's what the transformation brings. The transformation brings not only changes in his circumstances, but changes in the way he thinks. And now, instead of thinking Jesus is just some good guy or some prophet, he now thinks that Jesus is somebody extraordinarily unique, extraordinarily special, and worthy of worship. And by the way, what would happen to a man who believes such a thing? To a person who would put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of Man, what would happen to such a person? Well, John says, or Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And that's what's happened to this man. Because of his faith in this person, this man now is not only able to see, but this man is now able to live eternally because of his faith in the Son of Man. Finally, the transformation shows us one more thing. The transformation was, in fact, a sign. And that's what verses 39 to 41 talk about. "For judgment," Jesus says, "I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It was a sign, you see, that only Jesus could open the eyes of a blind man. And it was a sign, on the other hand, of the Pharisees and their blindness. Our story ends with a blind man seeing who Jesus is. But it ends with the people who could see, the Pharisees, still blind to who he is. So they're still blind people by the time we get to the end of the story. But that's the whole point of it. Jesus says that for judgment, I have come into this world. What does he mean by that? Well, when he says, for judgment, I've come to this world, he doesn't mean the cause. And by the way, we talked about this when we were in John 3 and other places, because this comes up again. But when he says for judgment, he's not talking about the cause or the purpose. My purpose was not coming to judge. My purpose was actually to come into this world to save people. But when Jesus comes into the world to save people, what happens? Well, he saves some, but he doesn't save others. So there is a judgment, as it were. There is a distinction that is made between those who are being saved and those who are refusing to believe. The Pharisees are refusing to believe. But the blind man and the disciples are beginning to believe. They're on the path of faith. They have received Christ. They have put their faith and trust in him. And as a result, they are being saved. And there is a judgment. There is a distinction between those two groups. And you can see it quite plainly in the story. And then Jesus says this rather odd thing in verse 41. "If you were blind..." And the Pharisees get it in verse 40, by the way. They understand the symbolism because they come right out and say, "Oh, are we blind also?" And the short answer is, well, yes, you are, actually. But he doesn't say it in the short answer. He says it in the long answer. In verse 41, he says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Now, what's he talking about? He says, if you really, really understood your spiritual blindness, you would cry out for illumination. If you really understood how blind you were, you would ask to God to show you the truth of whom his Son is. You would ask him to show you who this person Jesus is, if you understood that you were spiritually blind. But the problem is, he says, but you say that we see. The problem is you don't understand that you're spiritually blind. You don't understand that you totally miss it. You think you got it all figured out. You think you got all the boxes checked. You think you have all the analogies straight. And as a result, there's no way for the illumination of the Spirit to even get through, as it were. Because you're not willing to admit the fact that you are indeed spiritually blind. So what he says there in that last verse, if you could admit your spiritual blindness, then God could show you the truth of who his Son is. But because you can't admit your spiritual blindness, you're going to continue to be blind. Are you blind? Yes. one of the extraordinary things, I think, about prison ministry and about being able to minister to people whose lives are really, really, really a mess, is that they know they have a problem. The problem with you and me, those of us who are not in prison and those of us who don't, you know, don't have big life traumatic trouble, we think we got it all figured out. We think we must be doing exactly, we got it all figured out. We know it's right. We know it's this. And so as a result, we don't need our eyes open. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. And so Jesus said, you are blind. See, at the end of the day, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are blind, and there are those whose eyes have been opened. There are those whose eyes have been opened to God and have been transformed by his power. And there are those who refuse to admit that they even have a problem, that they're even living in spiritual blindness. But the people who are being transformed by the power of God are being renewed in that transformation. A miracle takes place. Sometimes a conflict takes place. Newfound boldness takes place. But faith begins to grow. And as a result, they are a picture of what God is doing in this whole world. He's renewing it. So does that describe you this morning? Are you on the path that this blind man was on? Or are you more like the Pharisees who say, I don't need that. I got it figured out. Let's pray that God would open your eyes as we close. Lord, we pray that as you came upon this blind man, that you would come upon us and our children and our family members and our community and our neighbors. We pray that you would open their eyes to who you are. We pray that you would give them spiritual eyes to see the truth of Jesus and then give them the heart of faith to grow in that reality. Thank you, Lord, for the work you continue to do in us. Continue to do that good work in this world. Change us and transform us by your power. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.